Turning back, please, to Hebrews 7, verse 22 is our text here today. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, the word testament is the same word as covenant. A better testament, better covenant, the same word. New Testament, Old Testament, New Covenant, Old Covenant. The word is translated interchangeably. And so here it could mean that our Lord Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant. The same thing. Now, when a pilot is in charge of an aircraft, he takes responsibility for absolutely everything on board. The mechanical safety of the very aircraft, the staff following the practices and the codes of flight procedure, the route that is laid out on the flight, and the communication to control tower to depart, and of course to land at the other end. A number of years ago here in Canada, there was a very difficult but ended a very wonderful an amazing survival plan when a pilot requested from the ground crew about fueling, and they gave their figures in pounds, and he thought it was kilograms, but it was his mistake and it was his responsibility. And so he took off with insufficient fuel for the trip, and somewhere over the prairies near Winnipeg, he had to make a sudden landing when he ran out of fuel. And he remembered, very strangely, he remembered that there was an airfield right within proximity, and he was able to land that aircraft safely without any risk or threat of life. It was a very good ending to what may have been a tragic event. But, he was still in trouble, because he was the man responsible as captain of the flight to ensure that all things were in order and all safety codes and practices were followed. And this mistake, although it could have been argued that it was the ground crew that got it wrong, yet he had to take responsibility and was disciplined for that action, even though through his own ingenuity and quick thinking and skill as a pilot, landed that aircraft and saved every life on board. Now, this idea of headship, of taking responsibility of one man in the place of all others, is really imprinted upon all of society. And when you come to this word surety in Hebrews 7:22, this is what is happening. Now, the first time that we meet the word surety in the Bible, it's in the story of Joseph, when he is down in Egypt and the brothers come to meet him, and he sends those brothers back to Jacob saying, "Send little Benjamin." And of course, Jacob, who has already lost the son of his love, the son of Rachel, now he is very reluctant to have little Benjamin go down to Egypt and endanger his life. And so we find that Judah steps up and he says, "I will be surety for him. I will take absolute responsibility and I will be answerable for anything that happens to Benjamin." And so on that basis, we find that Jacob agrees that Benjamin may go down to Egypt with Judah standing in as his surety. Now, a surety not only is a nice name, it is a very important office. And in the book of Proverbs, we are warned, "My son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth." In other words, there is a covenant agreement. And if you stand in as surety for a friend to be a co-signer or to take responsibility for a debt, then there's no way out. You legally have to take the consequences of that person for closure or failing to pay. You are hooked and you are standing in the place of that person. Now we come to this language of the Bible about the Lord Jesus being our surety here in Hebrews 7:22. Just read the text one more time. I want this to get firmly impressed in your mind. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Now over these last weeks we've been looking at the definition of a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties that is ratified by blood. That's the biblical definition of a covenant. And it is unbreakable. And both parties must fulfill their obligations. Now, this word surety in this covenant context, it simply means what we would call in the English language more popularly to act as a sponsor. Now, in Immigration Canada, there are those that come into this country and they are sponsored either by organizations or by families, and they undertake certain guarantees that they will pay necessary expenses, that they will not become a burden to the welfare of the country, and they are their sponsor. Now, in the covenant of grace, in the scheme of redemption planned by God the Father, our Lord Jesus has undertaken to become our sponsor. And He stands in the place of every need, every aspect of those that need redemption and need salvation. Now last week we looked at the promises of the Father to the Son. And how the Father promised that He would provide him a body, He would give him strength and help, He would guarantee him success in his work, and that the Son's work cannot fail. Today we want to go one step further and see now the Lord Jesus not only enjoying the promises of His Father, but in suretyship relationship with His people. Now we must emphasize that this is a relationship with His people. A priest without a people could be no priest. He would have nobody to represent. That's what a priest does. He represents the people before God. He pleads for them. But if there are no people, how can he be a priest? A prophet, he represents God to people. But if there are no people, how can he be a prophet to them? A king is an authority over people. But how can any man speak of himself being a king if he has no people? If all his people are wiped out, they're non-existent, how can he be a king, a head over a people? Likewise, in this office of surety, there is a people in view. There is a people that have been given to the Son by the Father. He becomes their sponsor, their surety, and He guarantees everything in relation to those people and their salvation. And so the surety is always linked with a people. And if you're a believer today, that's you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have come to trust in the Son of God as your Savior, then He is your surety. And you are one of His people. And all around this world today, the Lord has a people whom He is Savior. We want to focus on this aspect of a surety, that He stands in their place and fulfills these obligations. Now, firstly, let us have a look at the warrant for the Lord Jesus to act as a surety for His people. Well, it's a covenant of grace arrangement. And it's not an arbitrary one. Now that's the thing I've been trying to hammer and hammer and hammer over these weeks, and I probably will keep on hammering at it right through until we finish this whole series of messages on the covenant of grace, that the gospel that we believe in is nothing haphazard. There is no plan B. There's no second ditch effort. There is no backtracking. It is a perfect plan by a blueprint where God the Father undertakes, the Son undertakes, they fulfill their roles, and we are included in this amazing and wonderful plan. Now, if I may use that example again of Judah and his father Jacob. Judah could only be a surety for Benjamin if his father guaranteed it or accepted it. And so he went to his father and he pleaded with his father, "Let us go back to Egypt. We're starving. We have no food. Let us go back to Egypt to where there is grain and speak with this man, Moses, but we must take Benjamin with us. He told us not to come back if we don't have Benjamin with us." And so he pleaded with his father that he would be appointed as a surety for Benjamin. And Jacob agreed to that arrangement. And so they went down into Egypt on that basis. Now our Lord Jesus came down into this world on the basis that the Father sent him to be a surety for us, that he would undertake everything relating to our salvation, and that he would bring us back. And of course, that's what Jacob wanted. Jacob wanted a guarantee that Benjamin would be brought back to him again. And when our Lord Jesus came into this world, he came with his people in mind as their surety, with the guarantee that he would bring them back to the Father. And if you remember, we started the series on Jude, verse 24, unto him who is able to present us faultless before the Father in glory. And this is the guarantee that our Lord Jesus undertook with his Father when he stood in this office as surety of us as his people. Now, how certain is it? Let's go back to Hebrews 7, the verse 20 and 21. This speaks really of his priesthood. "And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made a priest." In other words, how could he be a priest without undertaking, promising, guaranteeing certain work? Verse 21, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we'll not get into Melchizedek. He's a most complicated character in the Bible. We will make that a study of another day. But I want you to notice the link up of our text. By so much was Jesus made a surety. In other words, in the same way that there were oaths, there was guarantees, the Lord swear and will not repent. And this is the absolute solid nature of this agreement. The Lord swear and will not repent. And then verse 22, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." Now Melchizedek was an Old Testament priest, and there were definitely things with him that God guaranteed and promised. But when it comes to our Lord Jesus, they're better, stronger. And if God swore to Melchizedek, if God swore to him when he brought him into that office, God made even more solemn, more certain guarantees. And so this becomes the warrant for the Lord Jesus to act in our behalf. This is not some hocus-pocus arrangement, some arbitrary arrangement, but rather it is a confirmed office. And we see the Father agreeing to this. In fact, the whole Trinity agrees to this. The Father arranges it, the Son enters into it, and the Holy Spirit applies it to his people. And on this basis, our Lord Jesus came into the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave gave authority for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." Not in any flimsy, do what you wish, go do something, but a firm, fixed covenant arrangement where the Lord Jesus would be this surety sponsor in the place of all whom the Father gave to the Son. And so we have a gospel that is sure and certain. A gospel that cannot fail. Now, I talked to a lady on the phone this week, and she's actually of a Seventh-day Adventist persuasion, and she was trying to share some of her light with me, and I was trying to share some of my light with her, so it became rather a lengthy conversation. And it really came down to the whole issue of being saved today and lost tomorrow. And it was rather sad for this woman to say, well, I'm saved by grace and I'm saved by faith, but I could sin. And if you don't keep the commandments, you're not saved. That's a very tragic, miserable basis on which to preach the gospel. And what comfort does it bring? Saved today, I make a slip tomorrow, my tongue shoots off and a wrong word comes out, or a wrong thought enters the mind. And what degrees of sin are we talking about? Are we talking about big sins or even the littlest sin? And who can answer that? The fact is, until we enter into glory, we are all imperfect sinners to some degree. And our very best thoughts, the Isaiah says, are still unrighteousness in the sight of God. So if we're going to have a gospel where we are saved by the work of Christ plus my doing, I have no gospel at all. I have no salvation at all. But here is the Lord Jesus coming as a sponsor, and he guarantees his work, his power, his grace to be absolutely perfect. Now this comes into our understanding of the gospel under the heading of federal headship. That the Lord Jesus became the federal head of his people. Now we have a federal government in Canada. We have a federal leader. And like it or not, his decisions, when he gets them through parliament and so on, they impact upon every citizen in this country. He is the federal head. And as he does, we all follow along in the consequences of those decisions. Now, our Lord Jesus came into this world as the federal head of his people. Just as Adam stood at the beginning as the federal head of the whole world. And through his disobedience and sin, wickedness, evil, depravity came upon the whole world. But through the work, the headship, the federal representative headship of the Lord Jesus, a people are brought into a godly, solid, reconciled relationship with the Father. And because the Lord Jesus is the head, all that he accomplishes is given, guaranteed to his people. And if you study Romans 5, verse 18, 19, you'll see this play upon one man. Through one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, righteousness comes upon many. And you have this headship work of the Lord Jesus. And so in this way, the covenant of grace is a covenant of mercy. Because God permitted his Son to stand in my place and your place. God said, yes, I will allow that. I will open up an arrangement that men may be saved by another. That I don't expect them to recover themselves, save themselves, do their own works. I will allow a surety to take their place and to stand in their position. And so we have this warrant for our Lord Jesus to take our place. And I know that when you try to witness the gospel of men stepping in and taking another's place, people say, but in the law of this country, that would never be allowed. If somebody committed murder, if my brother committed murder, would I be allowed to pay the jail sentence for him? Would they allow Ian Gallagher to take the place of Reggie Gallagher? According to the law of this land, that would be illegal. And there are various stories of people going to war on their brother and so on and afterwards. But these were extenuating circumstances. It wasn't really above board. In the law of the land, a brother can't stand in the place of his brother and take his punishment. But in this covenant of grace, God in his mercy, not because he had to, not because he was obliged to, but God in his mercy pleased to allow his Son enter into covenant suretyship for his people. And God gave him a warrant to go and save his people from their sins. That leads us now to the work of the surety for his people. And that work is, of course, to bring people out of bondage. To bring them out of bondage. Back to Benjamin again. Benjamin was held down in Egypt, was in danger of being in bondage. And that's exactly what Jacob did not wish for. And so, what did he do? Became a surety for him. And to make sure that he would not be in bondage. And of course, the Lord Jesus, what does he do for us? He came into our bondage. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, we have the exposition of this. Galatians 4 verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so the Lord Jesus became a bond slave. He put himself under the bondage of the law. He put himself down into this world to pay every price for us. And of course, he reclaims us out of that debt, bondage, guilt, condemnation, and he stood in our place. Now, I think I have already examined with you Matthew 3, where the Lord Jesus said that it became him to fulfill all righteousness, that he was under the covenant of works to fulfill every obligation to the law, that he placed himself in that strict position of lawkeeper. That's to earn us a title to heaven. And then, of course, his redemption at the cross, his work at the cross to pay the price of sin and to set us free. Now, we need to rejoice today that we have such a Savior who has lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we ought to have. He stood as our surety, as our sponsor. Bring us to glory. Have you put your confidence in him? Have you rested your eternal salvation in him? If so, you're saved. And you're sure you're saved. And you're eternally saved. Because the price is paid. Father is well pleased. And our Lord Jesus guarantees that he will bring us home to glory. Now thirdly, for we have the warrant of this suretyship. We've looked very briefly at the work of it. Thirdly, I want us to investigate the wonder of this surety given for his people. The wonder of it. How can this be? How could the God of glory so arrange a covenant of grace and ordain his Son to be a surety for this ministry in the place of fallen sinners? There's the wonder of it in eternity past. There's the wonder of it in time, how in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son. And there's the wonder of it in the future that we are yet to enjoy. Now in eternity past, God ordained his Son to be that surety, to be that Redeemer. He chose us. We love him today because he first loved us. From before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. And then when you study Romans 9, the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And it says that before they were born, before either of them had done good or evil, God chose Jacob. And God appointed Jacob to this covenant enjoyment of Christ as his surety, a redeemer, a savior. And so it was before time. Now that humbles us today. Because men around us are saying they're going to get to heaven by what they do. We acknowledge that once you've messed up, once you've broken the law and you're a guilty sinner, you can do nothing. But this gospel even precedes before we sin. It precedes our entrance into the world. It precedes the very world itself. It is something that was in the eternal mind of God. This is therefore a sovereign, eternal plan. We must humble ourselves and praise the Lord night and day for such a salvation as this. The wonder of it in eternity past. Then the wonder of it in time. Christ was born of a woman made under the law. It says, in the fullness of time. And all those generations from Adam right through to the New Testament, to the Lord Jesus coming into the world, God was working His plan. He gave prophecies of this coming Messiah to Abram, to Moses, to the Old Testament patriarchs, and to every Old Testament believer. The Holy Spirit was sent to regenerate them and reveal the coming Christ to them. And in the fullness of time, exactly in the time God planned the coming of His Son, the birth of His Son into this world. Now, He came as a surety. He came to fulfill every obligation. And the wonder of it doesn't cease. Because you remember the disciples, when the Lord started explaining to them that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, suffer many things, the disciples began to protest. Why? Why would you want to die? What is this about you leaving this world and you'll come back to us again? Lord, we don't understand. It was a wonder to them. And then even to Pilate. When our Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, He was silent. And Pilate was frustrated. Man, speak up. You have an opportunity to defend yourself. But our Lord was led silently as a lamb to the slaughter. Pilate couldn't grasp nor take in what this was about. There were those around the cross that when our Lord was hanging on that tree, they were saying, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself. Come down from the cross. But our Lord again was silent, endured the cross. Why? Because He was our surety. Did the disciples grasp all that prior to the cross? No. Did Pilate grasp that? No. He was actually God's hand servant to fulfill the cross. And then those who mocked and jeered and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself. He couldn't understand that our Lord was fulfilling this work as our surety. Paying the price for sin, bearing our sins and iniquities in His own body on that tree. Now, there is therefore the secret counsels of God at work in this. And as we seek to grasp the mind of God and grasp the mind of the Savior, all we can do is bow and worship and say, blessed be God for this gospel. That in the fullness of time, He sent His Son to be this surety for my salvation. Then there's the wonder of this in eternity future. Our Lord has now finished the work, risen from the dead, entered into the presence of glory. He is our prototype. He is the first of many brethren. He has entered heaven as the head of His people. Now get this, our Lord Jesus is no longer just the second person of the Trinity. He has been the second person of the Trinity from all eternity. But He is now more than just the second person of the Trinity. He's the God-man. He is the one who is still a surety of His people. And we're told in Ephesians 1 that our God has raised Him up and given Him to be the head over the church. Ephesians 1 verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So now the Lord Jesus is linked to a people. This office of surety can never be divorced from His people. And our Lord, who is exalted at the right hand of God, is given to be head over the church, His people. And He is now, at this moment, acting as our surety in heaven. He's the guarantee that we will be there too, because we are inseparably linked with Him. And this is the wonder of it. This is why we can be sure of eternal life. Has our surety made it back to glory? Has He been exalted? Has He been honored and designated that head of the church? Yes. then salvation is completed. And we shall be there too under this surety arrangement. And it does not depend on how well I perform. It does not depend upon how many hours a day I pray or what theological learning I have out of the Bible. Now, obviously, for every born-again Christian, they want to grow, they want to be holy, they want to please the Lord. But we fall, and we stumble, and we are anything but perfect this side of heaven. And we have good days and we have bad days. We have days when we can't even think straight to read and pray. On that day, are we in the covenant or out of it? Are we in Christ or are we left alone? Christ is a surety for His people. And He has been already accepted, exalted, glorified. And as the head has, His body will also. Now, by application, let me just lay before you some of the practical implications of this to our own daily Christian living. Firstly, let me say to this, there is no hope for any soul without a surety Savior. There's no hope. If you do not have this Lord Jesus to step into your place and save you from your sin, all your religion, all your churchianity, all your personal attempts, all your endeavors to be good is a waste of time. And you're only digging a deeper hole, making hell all the hotter. Because you're trying to accomplish self-righteousness, which are every one of them filthy rags in God's sight. Without a surety, without one to step into your place, never be out of bondage. Secondly, it is worth any price to have the Lord Jesus as your surety and as your Savior. He is the pearl of great price. Sell everything you have, if you must, to have Christ as your Savior. He is the key to glory. He is the certainty of eternal life. And anything that keeps you away from Him is ruining you, damning you, and is to be given up and repented of, that you might have the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Now, believer today, if the Lord Jesus is your surety, then surrender all hopes, all attempts, all your trust, surrender it all to Him, everything. Rest completely in Him. Our gospel is not a gospel of Christ plus. It is Christ alone. It is not the Lord offering you salvation. Now you've got to do the rest. Question is the Lord Jesus your surety, covenant, Savior? Then enjoy the liberty. Enjoy the blessedness of having the Lord as your Redeemer and your Savior. And the way to draw the sweet honey out of this rock, the way to enjoy the blessedness of this gospel, is to meditate, to worship, to pray, to devote your everything on this focus. Pray on the terms of the covenant of grace. That's something you should learn to do as a Christian. Pray on the terms of the covenant of grace. How many Christians' prayers are very weak and shallow, and it's almost like a shopping list that we bring to the Lord. But when you start praying on the terms of the covenant of grace and say, "My Lord Jesus, you are my surety. You have undertaken all things for my redemption. Not only the plan of redemption, but the bringing me into glory." And you pray on those terms, that puts a new spirit, a new power into your prayer life. Then also we should sing about this covenant of grace. We need hymns that we may sing on the covenant of grace. Not just little ditties that talk about Jesus. We need hymns that will bring us into, like that, His oath and covenant and blood. Those are the hymns with the theology of the covenant of grace imbued within them. And we ought to be a people who sing the hymns of the covenant of grace and the finished work of our Lord Jesus. And then in days of fear and doubt, answer the devil on the same terms. We are in this world and Satan claims this world as his. And he hates the confident Christian. He hates the carefree Christian. And he wants to keep us in doubts. He wants to keep us with question marks in our Christian living. And he tempts us with doubts and fears. When we deal with Satan, we answer doubts on the terms of this sure covenant kiss. This eternal plan, which is not my plan, it is God's plan. It is not my work, it is Christ's work. It is not my personal hope or trust, it is Christ's finished work for me and his surety work at the Father's right hand. And what an answer to doubts. What an answer for the devil. What an answer we have for those days when we wonder, is it well with our souls? This is how we are to do spiritual warfare. On the basis of that eternal covenant of grace between the Father and the Son. That covenant that is sure and certain. That includes every believer in Christ. If you're a believer, you're in the covenant. If you're a believer, Christ is your surety. You should deal with every doubt and fear on that basis. Then lastly, by way of application, I would say this. Witness to the world that Christ is your surety. There are those, I hope not of this congregation, in their witness and in their testimony that they would give to their friends of salvation, they start on the human plane and say, look, I'm a new person. I'm a new person. I've been changed by the power of God. Now, that's not wrong, but it's not the right starting place. Our testimony should not be a new me, but our testimony should be a new relationship with a perfect Savior. Because do you know what? If we start giving witness to the world, bragging about how good we are, it'll not be very long until the world can soon pick a hole in us, because we're still imperfect people. And Christians do fall, and Christians do bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus. Our witness to the world is not how great we are. Our witness before the world is how great our Savior is and the wonderful plan of redemption that he has fulfilled, the certainties that he has perfected for us, the hope that that gives to every believer who puts their trust in him. And so we should be speaking not on the human horizontal level, but we should be speaking of our Savior and his redemption to the world. And wouldn't it be an interesting thing to you say to your neighbor, would you like to have the Lord as your surety? They would probably say, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? And what an opportunity it would be to speak for the Lord. Not showing how great things you've done, but speaking of Christ. Now, in preaching, we often talk about preaching a Christ-centered gospel. And that's what's greatly needed in our country. Preaching a Christ-centered message. So that we are preaching the Lord and not just preaching about the Lord. Now, to preach Christ in all his fullness, we've got to grasp and present, as I've been endeavoring to do over these weeks, the work of the Lord Jesus in that covenant framework, in that agreement between the Father and the Son, so that I'm not just running around the Bible and saying, well, look at this verse, isn't that nice? Look at that verse, isn't that nice? No, this is a plan, a scheme, a wonderful framework, a redemption that has a foundation in the eternal mind of God. What a gospel it is. We ought never to be ashamed of it. And even in our worst day, when we feel most miserable and most weak, and we feel downcast by maybe ill health or a gloomy mood, we can still speak well of our Savior. We can still speak of our Lord. He has not changed. His grace has not changed. His plan of redemption has not changed. I trust it will not be, but even on a day when we grievously sin, even like King David, I think of him. In fact, I mentioned him to that lady that I was talking to this week. When King David sinned, he knew God was merciful. And he pleaded the terms of the blood of the covenant. Wash me, and I shall be clean. And restore a right spirit within me, and create a new heart within me. The Lord was not throwing David on the scrap heap because of even that scarlet sin. He was still God's child. And with repentance and the cleansing of the blood, he was back into fellowship with God. In the in-between time, there was no casting him out. God was grieved with his sin, no doubt. And when Nathan came and preached to him and said, "Thou art the man," God sent Nathan because David was his child. God had a word for David to recover him back into blessing. And that's because God is a covenant God. He doesn't deal with us on whims. He doesn't say, "Well, I'll save you today, but if you sin against me tomorrow, you're lost." No, this is a gospel that we are saved for eternity. And I trust that with the greatest comfort and the greatest strength, we can draw from this mighty, wonderful, eternal counsel of peace that God has ordained for us.